morning. You know, I learned something this morning that I'll turn on the mic. Something this morning that if you are wearing a black shirt and you reach in and take the little cracker, you know, the communion cracker, and pop it in your mouth, do not wipe your hand on your shirt because little white stuff is everywhere and I cannot get it off, okay? So I'm just giving you a tip, you know, don't wipe your hand on your shirt. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 14 to 27 in just a few moments. We're continuing our series of lessons on the Gospel of Mark, looking at God's servant in action. Today's lesson is simply, help my unbelief. We'll be talking about today, help my unbelief. I want you to follow with me as we begin to read here Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. Now this is now, last week we talked about Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up in the mountain where Jesus was transfigured. Now they're coming down from the mountain, and we begin here in verse 14. It says, "And when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who was demon-possessed, who was possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire and water to kill him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Say that with me. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." And then Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never return again." Never enter again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up on his feet, and he stood up. A desperate father. A father who deeply loves his son. A father who has tried everything to help his boy. Undoubtedly, he heard about the stories about Jesus, how he had helped people who were demon-possessed. And so he brings his son to the disciples of Jesus, hoping that they could help, but for some reason they cannot cast out the demon. The father's only hope was that Jesus could help his troubled son. If you can do anything, the father pleads with Jesus, "Have pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus answered, "all things are possible to him who believes." "I do believe," the father cries, "help me overcome my unbelief." I mean, what an honest answer. I mean, an answer that says, I want more than anything to believe, but I do have this doubt. And even so, after reading this, some Christians will probably say, well, I mean, what could that father possibly mean when he said, "I believe, help my unbelief"? Either you're a believer or you're not. You know, make up your mind. You know, and we Christians, we affirm, "I believe," don't we? When someone asks us, "Do you believe?" we say, "I believe." Say that with me. I believe. Often, however, when confronted with tragedy and hardship, we begin to question our faith in God and in His promises. And maybe like the Father during times of difficulty, we should honestly and humbly cry out, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. Have you ever faced a tragedy that has caused you to question God? To question your faith? Yes, someone honestly says yes. I have been a preacher for over 3 decades. And during that time, I have sat at bedsides, held hands, prayed for, and preached funerals of people who have found themselves in some of the most trying of circumstances. Some remained faithful. Sadly to say, some did not. One of the very first funerals I had preached was that of an 18-year-old girl who died from complications after surgery. She was 60 to 70 pounds overweight, didn't have many friends. Her mother constantly belittled her because of her weight. So her mother insisted that her daughter get her stomach stapled, a relatively new procedure back in the early 80s. 2 days after the surgery, the girl was dead. At the girl's funeral, her mother told me, with tears just streaming down her eyes, I'd much rather have her fat than dead. A year later, the mother committed suicide. I have preached several funerals of people who have lost hope and some even lost faith, who took their own lives. I preached a funeral of a dear, sweet elderly lady, one of our members of our church, who was murdered, who was strangled to death by her next-door neighbor. I preached the funeral of a 3-month-old baby that died from SIDS. And these families that are left behind, I mean, like this father, they're just absolutely devastated. And they don't understand why. And no doubt many cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want us to take a look here at this text. Begin with verses 14 to 22. We're going to take a look at if you can do anything. That's the question that the Father asked, or the statement that the Father made. If you can do anything. Now again, the story begins with Peter, James, and John returning from the mountain on which Jesus had been glorified and visited by Moses and Elijah from heaven. And this, as we talked about last week, this was one what was close to an other world experience that one gets. And now they descend to the real world, where yet another controversy is taking place. As they come closer, they hear this heated argument between Christ's disciples and the teachers of the law. And as we've been studying through the book of Mark, Jesus had to contend with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law on many occasions, and yet here it goes again, you know, that they're now contending with Christ's disciples when Jesus is away. And Jesus interrupts and he asks the teachers of the law, he says, what are you arguing with them about? Verse 16. And apparently the argument started when a man brought his son to Christ's disciples to be healed of demon possession, but they couldn't do it. And so the teachers of the law, you know, rushed in to take advantage of the situation by undoubtedly, you know, trivializing the disciples' inability, their failure to cast out this demon. And while this shouting back and forth is going on between these religious men, there is a dad standing there who desperately wants somebody to help his boy. Matthew records that when Jesus came on the scene in Matthew 17, verse 14, I mean, the man fell to his knees before him and said, Lord, have mercy on my soul. I mean, on my son. Have mercy on my son. I mean, this is not what was happening. And really, it's sad. It's appalling, really. It's appalling to admit. But there have been too many times, or really one time is too many, but there have been too many times when we have allowed disagreements and quarrels within the church to overshadow the hurts and needs of people. It's happened happen so often in our churches. And while we are trying to prove our point, the lost remain unsaved, needs remain unmet, hurting members leave the church, and we don't even notice. We don't even notice. Whatever hope and faith that this father had in bringing his son to Christ's disciples for help is gradually being chipped away by the controversy of him being there has caused between the disciples and the teachers, the law. But then comes Jesus. I love this. The father describes to Jesus what his son has been going through. Let's take a look at it again. Verses 17 and 18, listen to what he says. Teacher, I brought you my son, who is demon-possessed, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech, so his son can't even speak anymore. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at his mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I don't know if you've ever seen someone go into an epileptic fit. I mean, it's horrific. It is horrific to see something like that. And yet everything that this dad has tried to do to help his son has not worked at all. A demonic force has taken over his son, causing violent, epileptic-like fits. And on more than one occasion, he has seen the evil spirit who even tried to kill his own son, to destroy his son. And his last hope is Jesus. I mean, this is his last hope. He's gone, all that we could know he is at this time. He's trying to find Jesus. Jesus is not there. He's up on the mountain being transfigured. He's coming down now. But he wants Jesus to help. Jesus is not there. So he goes to the disciples, the very next best thing are his disciples. And he says to Jesus, however, he said, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. Well, they could before. I mean, Jesus had already sent his disciples out on at least one mission, and according to Mark 6, verse 13, they drove out many demons, anointed many people, many sick people with oil, and healed them. They were able to do it before. In fact, they even accomplished that when they were in pairs of two, and surely it wouldn't be a problem when nine of them are together. And yet they failed to the delight of the teachers of the law. But listen to Jesus' response to the disciples' inability to cast out the demon. Look at verse 19. This is what Jesus said. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. I mean, Jesus described his disciples, among others. I'm sure he includes the teachers of the law, maybe those within the crowd. But Jesus described his disciple, among others, as an unbelieving generation. I mean, not only does this father have a problem with unbelief, so do his disciples. And how many times had Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith? I mean, we've seen it happen more than once, several times throughout the book of Mark, that he rebuked them for their lack of faith, their lack of belief. And I can picture Jesus just shaking his head when he said, how long do I have to put up with you? I mean, he's frustrated. Do you see that? He is frustrated. How long do I have to put up with you? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he still does. Because I do some stupid things once in a while. I know that's a shock. I know it's a shock to you. But there are lessons that I still need to learn. How about you? Are there still lessons you need to learn? Yes. But yet we see, even though Jesus dealt with his disciples' lack of faith, and now he's dealing with this father's lack of faith, I mean, Jesus was patient with his followers, and I'm thrilled that he still is, that he's still patient with us. But then in verse 20, immediately after the father brought his son to Jesus, the demon sees the Lord and throws the boy into a violent convulsion, the scripture says. Throws him into a violent convulsion. But as we have seen on several occasions throughout the Gospel of Mark, I mean, that's what demons typically do when they are confronted by Jesus. I mean, when they come face to face with the Son of God, they know that their reign of terror is coming to an abrupt end. And when Jesus asked how long, you know, had this been going on, the Father said, since childhood. Since childhood, verse 21. And we don't know how old the boy is. At this time, you know, he could be a teenager. We really don't know how old. But the demon possession started when the boy was just a little child, most of his life. And I want you to understand, it certainly wasn't because the child was a sinner. He is not demon possessed because he was a sinner. Remember, Jesus said that the kingdom of God belongs to little children. Mark 10, verse 15. And friends, I want you to understand that Satan and his demonic forces do not care who they hurt. They don't care who they hurt. I mean, the demon possession again started when he was just a little boy. But he doesn't care. They are out to cause as much havoc and heartache as possible, sowing seeds of hopelessness and doubt wherever they can. No one is exempt from Satan's attacks, okay? No one is exempt. And yet all the pain and desperation that has been building up in this father while helplessly watching his son go through this for all these years just come bursting out when he pleads with Jesus in verse 22, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you feel helpless and hopeless and everything that you've tried to do to fix it hasn't worked? You sought help from others and yet that really didn't do any good either. And although you've prayed about it, you really haven't begged God until now. Lord, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I mean, this father is at the end of his rope, and he's not sure that even Jesus can help his boy. But it brings us to point number two. And point number two is this, that everything is possible with God. Say that with me. Everything is possible with God. Verses 23 through 27. Jesus answered the father in verse 23. I mean, astoundingly, if you can. I mean, everything is possible for him who believes. And again, the father's response was in verse 24, he replies, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Frankly, many of us have said or thought this at one time or another. We hit a crisis of faith in which we waver in our belief and confidence in God's ability to come to our aid. There was a pastor in his late 40s diagnosed with advanced pancreatic cancer. And he wrote these words. I want you to just listen. He said, when I was first diagnosed with cancer, I was full of faith and hope that God would heal me. I had surgery, underwent hours of chemo and radiation treatments, but instead of going into remission, the cancer spread. I found my faith in God being joined with doubt. Did you hear that word? Those words? I found my faith in God being joined with doubt, this pastor said. Like the father with a demon-possessed son, I prayed fervently, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I have since come to realize that faith is not necessarily the absence of all doubt. Jesus continued to work with his disciples, although he rebuked them on many occasions for their lack of faith. We can still pray even when uncertainties assail us. Prayer opens up the possibility of a miracle, even for those who struggle with doubt. I may not find healing on this earth, but I have no doubt that a new body is waiting for me in heaven. Amen? In heaven. Again, although the father in our story expressed doubt, and I love this, because again, he's expressing his doubt. I believe, but help my unbelief. And although the father expressed doubt, Jesus didn't say, okay then, well, you come back when you have more faith. Did you notice he didn't say that? He didn't say, well, listen, you get rid of your doubt and then we'll talk. Now, obviously, God wants us to place our complete trust and faith in His working in our lives, but He does not, let me emphasize, He does not turn us away during those moments of doubt. Are you thankful for that? Amen? Amen. He does not turn us away during those moments of doubt. He patiently reminds us of who He is and what He can do. Jesus said, all things are possible for him who believes. And so Jesus takes whatever little faith that this father has, and he does what everybody else has found to be impossible. Listen, verses 25 through 27. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. He stood up. Can we get an amen there? He stood up. And I'm sure now that whatever doubt this father had is no more. I mean, it's gone. He has witnessed Jesus doing the impossible. He has his boy back. He's got his boy back. Been for years, since he was a little tyke. He's got his tyke. Did we say that word anymore? Okay. I mean, since he was a little boy, okay? I mean, he's got his boy back. God can work through some of the darkest of tragedies if we only keep the faith. I mean, that's the lesson of this chapter. That if God can work through the darkest of tragedies if we only keep the faith. The father has his doubts, but he was open to the possibility that Jesus could do the impossible. And when we feel the pressure of the impossibility resting on our shoulders, and you know, that is when God asks us, do you believe? When we feel the pressure of impossibilities on our shoulders, that's when God asks us, do you believe? In fact, what I want you to do right now, I want you to turn the people to the right and left of you and just ask them, do you believe? Just do that right now, will you please? Do you believe? Do you believe? Because really, that's the question that God wants to know. Do you believe? And again, we like the Father, we might say, I do believe, but will you help my unbelief? So what is it that seems impossible to you right now? What seems impossible? Your impossible situation might be an addiction or a terrible habit that you cannot conquer. It might be severe financial problems. Maybe your marriage isn't working. It could be your work or your career, or much worse, you've been told that you have cancer. And it's never easy. It's not easy to survive tragedy and hardship. It's really not. But faith remains your best choice. It is your best choice. God is trustworthy, whether we believe it or not. He is always trustworthy. It's like It's like going back to the book of Daniel. When you have the three, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is, you know, dealing with a king who wants to be worshipped. So much that he builds a giant statue of himself. And he tells the city, this is Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, listen, anytime you hear music, I want you to fall to your knees, look at my giant statue, and worship my statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. I mean, they are servants of God. They're going to serve the Lord. And so when Nebuchadnezzar is told that, he brings these men to them and says, listen, unless you bow down and worship me, you are going to be thrown into this fiery pit. But I'm going to give you another chance. I'm such a good guy. I'm going to let music be played again, and this gives you an opportunity just to bow down and worship me. And then they said to him, listen, whatever you do doesn't matter. And if you throw us in this pit, we know that God is able. Say that with me. God is able. That God is able to save us. But they don't stop there. Because then they say, but whether he does or doesn't, we will not bow down and worship you. And as you know the rest of the story, he made it, you know, hotter than before. And it was so hot that as the soldiers, you know, put them into the fiery pit, the soldiers who were close to fire just died being that close. And here they were bound in a fiery pit, and they're walking around. They're walking around. You know, the only thing that burned, not their clothes, they didn't even smell like smoke, not their clothes, not their hair, not their skin. The only thing that burned off were the bindings. That was it. And then they look and they see a fourth person. The fourth person, I truly believe, is the theophany of God. It is God's Son in their with them. You see, God can do the impossible. And we got to believe, but yet our attitude should be whether he does or not. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But whether he does or not, I'm still going to serve the Lord. Amen? I am going to serve the Lord. And again, it's never easy. But your best choice is faith. And while we still might face, you know, doubt and anger and fear and uncertainty, our faith can help us find way through to a God who specializes and doing the impossible. So if it seems impossible, take your hands off of it. Take your hands off of it and give it to God. Amen. Give it. I love what Millie always say. Just give it to God. Let God take it. Let go. Let God. Amen. That's what we do. I've asked the praise band to go ahead and get on stage. Because we're going to do our invitation just a little bit different here. I asked the question here on the slide, where does God need to help you in your unbelief? Because, again, if we were truly honest, we would all say, yeah, I empathize with this father. That's where I've been. Those are some of the struggles that I go through. And we've all been there. We have all been there. And, you know, again, and sometimes, you know, we are there. We're on the edge. And we begin to wonder, okay, God, are you really there? Are you really there? I mean, have you ever prayed and prayed so fervently and finally asked, God, are you listening to me? Am I the only one who's ever been there? You know, Pam says, I've been there. But we got to realize that even during those times that God is still there. He still loves us. He's still in control. But I'm going to tell you, God sees a big picture that we just simply cannot see. I tell you, I shared with you a few weeks ago that, man, I mean, Satan has been doing a number, you know, in our family. And, you know, I've been prayed, and the whole family, that we've all been prayed so fervently about this. And I see God working. I really do. I see God working. But sometimes I don't think he works fast enough. You know what I'm saying? I say, okay, I know you're there. I know you're working. But, you know, can you just speed it up just a little bit, you know? And we've all been there. And maybe you're there right now. And you're dealing with situations in your life that you're just having difficulty handling all by yourself. And again, maybe you have prayed those prayers that we always pray, but really haven't prayed with the fervency of this Father when he says, if you can, take pity on us and help us. That's the fervency in which we need to pray. While we're singing this invitation song here in just a moment, I don't want you to stand. What I want you to do, or I'm not going to ask the whole congregation to stand. But as we're singing this song here, what's the name of the song?
Resurrected.
Resurrected. Resurrected. What? This is great. The song is Resurrected. And while we're singing this song, if you feel like there is a situation in your life that you just need somebody to pray for you, I want you to stand where you are. Just stand where you are. And we're going to give you time for anybody who wants to stand. You're able to stand where you are. If you want to come up here and let me pray with you, I'll do that too. But I'm just asking you for everybody else to be seated, but you, if you need God to pray, if you need God to help you, if you need somebody to pray for you, I want you to stand where you are. And there may be only one person standing, I don't know. But if whoever is standing around you, I want others then to surround them in prayer. Will you do that? I want you just to put your arms around them and surround them in prayer while they're standing. While they're standing. And just praying that God will help them deal with whatever it is that they're going through. God knows. You don't have to say anything to anybody, okay? If you're standing, you do not have to share with anybody what's going on. You don't have to. If you want to, that's okay. But you don't have to. Because God knows your heart. He knows your struggle. He knows what you're going through. Whatever that is, He knows what you're going through. And so if we can, you know, pray with you while we sing this song, just stand where you are and we'll be praying for you. Will you do that, please?